I usually return from vacation well rested, spiritually refreshed, and kid before Christmas excited to jump into another year of church together. And I do in my body feel rested. In my body, dare I say, I even do feel a little refreshed. Our child decided to finally start sleeping. But if I can risk a few moments of honesty and vulnerability with you this morning, truth be told, in my spirit, I don't feel refreshed or well rested or really even excited at all. I feel tired and I feel angry. I wonder if you feel tired and angry. I'm tired of wearing this freaking mask, and I'm tired of other people refusing to wear one. I'm tired of troubleshooting a live stream, so help me God. I'm tired of moonlighting as a public health expert. I'm tired of writing sermons about God and the coronavirus. I'm tired of being scared all the time. It feels so cruel to have had 6 weeks or so of glorious, almost normal life, and now to be shoved back into a time in this pandemic I thought we had all graduated from. I'm tired of carefully calculating my social interactions. I'm tired of trying to put an optimistic spin on every new thing we have to rearrange or reschedule here at church. And I'm angry. I'm angry because I was excited about everything I thought we were going to be doing together as soon as I got home from vacation. The Austin that I have returned to appears quite different than the one that I left a couple weeks ago. Everything we now find ourselves canceling, postponing, and rearranging. I was so excited about what we were going to do. This was going to be a season of celebration, of hugging and kissing and dancing and singing. The choir was going to come back. God, we missed the choir. Tacos were going to come back and we were going to eat them together inside in the parish hall with unveiled faces. Volunteers were going to flood the halls. I know you all couldn't wait to sign up for your things at rally day. Plans for our next block party are already underway. We're still hoping we get to do that one later this fall. Some of you know already that we had ordered a brand new, beautiful silver communion set that we started designing and commissioning in the very early months of the pandemic, our own kind of act of faith that in an age of terrible online-only worship, we would one day be able to come back and share communion together again. And then just 4 or 5 weeks ago, we brought it out. It finally came. We used it for the first time. And now here we are taking the wine back away from you. I know that's not such a huge deal, but it just feels so symbolically cruel. I wonder if you feel tired and angry too. Something that Casey said in his sermon from last week. He wondered out loud, of all the metaphors that Jesus could have chosen to tell us something about who he is, I wonder why he chose bread. What a wonderful wondering. And it's a wondering that gets cranked up a notch in this week's reading, which continues through the very long 6th chapter of John's Gospel, because Jesus moves on from the world of simple metaphor in this section of text, even if the audience that he's speaking to cannot fully grasp what he's saying. Jesus goes beyond saying, I am like the manna that came down from heaven for the ancient Israelites. He is saying, I am the bread that came down from heaven. Actually, the manna that came down from heaven for the ancient Israelites was an impoverished preview of what I am now giving you. I am the real thing, Jesus is saying. I am what the world has been waiting to eat, and I am what you must eat if you want life. Unless you eat of the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Those who eat my flesh and drink my blood have eternal life, and I will raise them up on the last day. For my flesh is true food, and my blood is true drink. Those who eat my flesh and drink my blood abide in me, and I in them. Again, of all the things that Jesus could have chosen to be the mechanism of his self-revelation, even more, of all the things that Jesus could have chosen to be the means through which he would continue to be present to his people through time, why did he choose bread and wine? I would have chosen fireworks. I wonder what you would have chosen. Maybe the wind. The wind seems like would have been a very good choice. Or a rainbow. God chose a rainbow once before. Seemed to work okay. Why didn't he choose that? Or a flower. Or just the blossom of a flower. All of those options seem like they would have been better on the surface than bread and wine. Wine, actually, I can understand. Wine is a drink of celebration, of abundant joy. Wine belongs at weddings and around the dinner table with many friends. Wine is something not to drink to become drunk, for that is debauchery, as Paul says in our letter for Ephesians today. But wine is something that literally makes your heart happy. I can understand why Jesus chose wine. But bread, I still struggle with. Bread is so comparatively boring, so everyday, so pedestrian. Bread is never exactly the main event in one's meal. Bread is supplementary. It is almost by its very nature meant not to draw attention to itself, but is there to serve the other things that are on the plate. Bread is kind of boring. I can see all you with sourdough starters in your fridge just wrinkling at me right now. But I wonder if bread's ordinariness, bread's mundanity, bread's boringness isn't itself in some way the point. Isn't in some way gospel news for those of us feeling tired and angry. All the things that we've canceled and rescheduled and postponed, all of those exuberant celebrations of overabundant joy, all of those things that you might categorize under the heading of wine. Don't get me wrong. God delights and loves being present with us, being present with you in those occasions of overabundant joy, on those mountaintop experiences of community and love that we get to experience. But maybe bread is here to remind us that God's presence with us is not dependent on our hearts feeling happy. That God can be present with us not just in exuberant moments of joy, but God can be present with us in much more boring and everyday kinds of ways too. I don't know what that looks like, but that's what I'm thinking about this week What does it look like? What might it look like for God to continue to be present with us through however many more weeks we have to refrain from celebrating in the ways that we can't wait to do? What might it look like for God to be present with us in boring everyday ways even now? 18 months ago or so, in week one of the pandemic, one of the things we decided to do as staff is we decided we were going to pray morning prayer every day of the week. We'd do it online. And in my mind, I thought, man, this would be something that would be a great way for our people to be able to be together and pray together and worship together as long as we have to remain isolated from one another. And even if it only lasts a few months, I think it's a great idea. You know, morning prayer is still going. Every day, Monday to Friday, 8:30, our community of disciples is praying together. I know, because I've spoken to them, what a source of life and hope that almost always boring experience of prayer has been for them. I read this book on vacation about trees. Y'all know about trees? Trees are insane, y'all. I've been looking right past them my whole life. There's these kinds of trees, I can't remember what they're called, but there's these kinds of trees in Africa that giraffes love to eat the flowers off of. And if a giraffe comes and starts eating the flowers off of one of these trees, then the other flowers on that tree start to shoot gas out into the air. And that gas is received by the other trees of that same kind in the area as information that says giraffes are coming. And all the other trees begin to close up all their flowers to protect themselves from the giraffes. Can you believe this? This blew my mind. There's certain kinds of fir trees in the forest, in like a Douglas fir forest, that if they need a new tree to grow, if they can tell that one tree is about to die and a new tree needs to grow in this space, that tree has a huge problem, which is that they can't get any sunlight because all the other trees are taking all the sunlight. But that community of trees who are getting the sunlight, they'll get the sunlight, they'll suck it down into themselves, and they'll hand it to the baby tree through the ground so the baby tree can grow without sunlight. Did you know this? This is going to be a whole nother sermon series later once I digest it. But I share that to say, trees, I'm looking at trees every day now. I'm trying to teach my little kid about trees. He doesn't know, but he likes to feel the bark. And that feels like one of the ways in which God can be present with me in this moment. Don't go worship. I'm not saying, you know, I'm not going full tree hugger. Don't go worshiping the trees and stuff. Worship the God who made the trees, who made them so that they could talk to each other. I mean, y'all got to read this book. I'll tell you about it. But I wonder what it means for you and for us for God to be present with you in boring ways. What are the boring ways that God can continue to sustain our lives as disciples? What are the things that you maybe have been looking right past this whole time? I think I'm going to stop talking. Amen.